Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We start today's broadcast with a question posed by Professor Bart Ehrman. In fact, he gives this question in the sense of an error that he finds in Scripture. He calls it one of his favorite examples of alleged error in the Bible. And it is an alleged discrepancy from his perspective between Matthew 12:30 and Mark 9:40. In Matthew, Jesus declares, "Whoever is not with me is against me." In Mark, he says, "Whoever is not against us is for us." Ehrman's conundrum, how can both be true at once? As always, in response, context is critical. In Matthew, the enemies of Christ have just accused him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. Thus, when Jesus says, "He who is not with me is against me," he is warning his followers of following in the footsteps of his antagonists. In Mark, of course, the situation is reversed. A friend of Christ is casting out demons in his name. Thus, in saying, "Whoever is not against us is for us," Jesus is warning his disciples not to make an unjust judgment. And one might well imagine that Jesus, heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets, uses truisms that require thoughtful reflection and resist knee-jerk reaction. Conscientious consideration has, of course, turned many an enemy of Christ into an eyewitness willing to testify to the point of shedding his or her own blood. By the way, you find this kind of situation throughout the Bible. If you look at Solomon's writings in Proverbs, he says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." And also says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." That seems like a contradiction. How can both be true at once? Of course, at first blush, the words of Solomon, like those of the Savior, might appear to be in conflict. But if you look closer, the wisdom is revealed. At times, a fool posits more questions than a veritable army of wise men can answer, so answering would only contribute to their misguided sense of self-significance. At other times, an apt answer may prod the fool towards a true valuation of things so that they may be poured out in new and better fashion. In any case, the truly wise know when and when not to answer a fool. I've written about these kinds of apparent contradictions in my book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, available through the ministry of the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and our many other ministry outreaches. Has God Spoken? Can be accessed on the web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you pick up the phone, talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go to the phone lines. First up, Ryan, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Ryan.
Yes, Hank. I just want to say appreciate your ministry. And I got a two-part question based on the same principle of what happens with the quote-unquote unreached peoples who never hear the gospel. First, with that, I want to say I do believe that there is no other name under heaven by which man shall be saved, and the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And also, if you could pair along with that, what about in the Old Testament before the gospel of Jesus Christ, and obviously with the Gentile nations outside of Israel, how will they be judged? Thank you.
Yeah, a good question. And of course, you're right. We're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But do remember that from a biblical perspective, as Paul makes clear in Romans 1, 2, and 3, we have a light from without, the light of creation. And therefore, when we look at the world around us, God's eternal power, his divine nature, are clearly seen through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So we have the light of creation from without, but we also have a knowledge of God written upon the tablet of our consciousness. So we have a knowledge of God from within as well. And as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 3, after pointing this out in Romans 1 and 2, is that if we respond to the light from without and the light from within, we can receive the further light of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ explicates this as well when he points out that the problem is not that men are in darkness, but that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Anyone that wants light will not be rejected or will not be prohibited from getting that light. So the point is simply that if you respond to the light you have, God will give you the further light. With respect to the Old Testament, it's important to recognize that in the Old Testament, people looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows. Then Jesus comes and fulfills those types and shadows as the substance. So they look forward in faith, believing through types and shadows, through the civil and ceremonial laws, through temple, priest, and sacrifice, all pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Though Jesus Christ has not yet come, they look forward to him through type and shadow. We look back at the cross, but the cross stands at the apex of history, and thus all are saved through Jesus Christ. Some before Christ comes, again, believing through type and shadow, as Abraham did. He did not have Jesus Christ, but he looked forward to Jesus Christ again through the light of types and shadows.
Okay, and that's very clearly understood, especially with, obviously, who he chose, his nation Israel. But what about the population of the world before Christ, who were not chosen Israel, who were outside of...
Well, remember, though, there's a fallacy there, because remember that true Israel is people from every tribe and language and nation. Abraham was the father of many nations, and therefore the world was blessed through Abraham. Which is to say, it's important to recognize that true Israel is not just an ethnic entity. It is people from every tribe and language and nation. And therefore, we can safely say that Ruth, who is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, though she is a Moabite, is true Israel. Or we can say Rahab, who again is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, though she's a Canaanite, is true Israel. Or we can look at the last verse, I think, in Esther 8, if I recall, where people look on from many nations and see that Esther is sovereignly raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And on that day, the text says, many people from many different nations became Jews, or they became true Israel. So they are brought into all the types and shadows pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And furthermore, recognize as well that the proto-evangel, the evangel in seed, as it were, goes all the way back to the fall of humanity in Genesis chapter 3. So you see in rudimentary form the seed of the woman. Therefore, there is a truth in what Paul proclaims on Mars Hill that should be underscored, and that is from one nation God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and God did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Again, the point underscores that Jesus was absolutely on point in saying the real problem is not that men live in darkness, but that they love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Anyone that wants light can have that light. God will give them the light. They can be brought into the realm of true Israel, whether in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, where I specifically address the question, what happens to a person who has never heard of Jesus? We are coming up to a station break. I answer many of these questions in a lot of different forums. So many of these resources are directly accessible on the web at equip.org. So feel free to order online. Equip yourself to always be ready to give an answer and use those answers as springboards or opportunities for sharing the truth, the love, the grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. Right back with more of your questions.
The Church of Almighty God, also known as Eastern Lightning, is a socially subversive pseudo-Christian cult. It follows a self-proclaimed female Christ whose heretical doctrines incite violence. Denying the Trinity and biblical authority, Eastern Lightning uses psychological intimidation, disrupts families, and has even perpetrated physical assaults. In graphic language, the counterfeit Christ exhorts followers to abandon their families and devote themselves to recruiting new converts, branding those who refuse as worthless. You can read more about the iron rod of this false almighty God in a special print issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Hank Hanegraaff has penned The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season to ensure that just as you prepare your home for Christmas, you likewise prepare your heart. Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by calling 888-7000-274 or by going online to www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. We'll talk next to Jeff. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jeff.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
I have grown up from an Arminianist background and have been recently involved in some pretty intense theological studies, and I'm starting to see the value of the reformist viewpoint and the tension that should exist between sovereignty and man's ability to choose. The area that I'm getting hung up on, though, from the reformist standpoint, is the issue of reprobation, specifically with unborn children. I was just curious, you know, if you could speak to that.
Well, yeah, I can, softly. I don't want to scream where the Bible is silent and I have to make a theological deduction. I think that we can safely leave a child in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, knowing that the King of the universe will only do right. And therefore, when we stand in the great assize with people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation, we will know that the judge of the universe has done right. Further, I think that we can point to the fact that God is not looking for technicalities to keep people out of the kingdom. Rather, he has done all so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. We can also look at the Bible and see by inference that there are those that are infants who we presuppose are going to be in heaven. David's child, a child born out of his adultery with Bathsheba. The child dies, and David points to the fact that one day he will be with him in eternity, and therefore he can wash his face and go about his business knowing that there's hope. We too had a preborn child that died, baby Grace, and we fully believe that one day we will be walking into our arms in eternity. So I think there is a theological deduction here, but ultimately I rest on the nature of God, infinitely just, infinitely merciful, and I know that the judge of the universe will do right. I trust him fully, just as Job did. The Bible doesn't always answer the why question, but it does teach us to trust God in the midst of our whys, and that's the lesson that Job learned and the lesson that the book of Job teaches.
Okay, great. That's a great thought. I appreciate it very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ted. He's listening in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Ted.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. How are you?
My question, I have two questions, but I'll go quickly. My first question is, when human race, when sin, God gave a chance to repent. Why Satan, when he sinned, God never gave him a chance to repent?
Yeah, Satan had requisite knowledge. He was in the presence of God, and yet knowing fully being in the presence of God, he chose to reject God and want worship for himself. We have no sense whatsoever from a biblical worldview that Satan would ever react any differently than we would if we were, in fact, those who didn't want a relationship with God on this earth and God ratified that for all eternity, when we too had requisite knowledge. So there's no sense whatsoever that we get from Scripture that Satan wants to repent but simply can't. We know that he had requisite knowledge, and though he knew the glory and majesty of God, firsthand experience as it were, he turned away from it. So there's no plan of atonement for Satan because Satan does not wish for atonement. There is a plan for atonement for us because there are those who want, through God's provision, to be reconciled with God for time and for eternity. For those that do not, God ratifies their choice, not only in this life, but in the life to come as well.
All right. And the other one is, when in the Old Testament say, Saul, when he died, one part say he threw himself under his servant's sword. And later on, the story tells, the servants come to report to David he has killed Saul. So what's the, there's a contradiction in that? Or he threw himself in his servant's sword, or the servant really killed him?
Yeah, it's not a contradiction. In 1 Samuel 31, you have the correct rendering of the story where Saul falls on his sword, takes his own life. The Amalekite in 2 Samuel chapter 1 is making up a fabrication in order to gain favor with the king, and as a result of that, he loses his own life. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Russell, listening in Bellflower, California. Hi, Russell.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hey, I got my brother. He says he's an atheist, and he says he thanks God for that, which I think is kind of a weird statement. But he asked me, if God knew everything, knows everything, why was Satan created, and why did everything be allowed, and all the sin, and, you know, if he knew the beginning from the ending, why did he let all this happen? And I don't know what to tell him.
Well, you can ask yourself that same question, or I can ask myself that same question in this sense. Before we had any one of our children, we knew for certain that those children would eventually die. We knew for certain that those children would suffer pain. They would experience all kinds of the maladies that are part and parcel of the human condition. And yet, we chose to have them because we believe that it's better to love and lose than never love at all. But beyond that, look at the fact that God created a world in which he creates a potential for evil. Now, I didn't say he creates evil. I said he creates the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice. Without such choices, love would be rendered meaningless. Love means nothing if it is coerced. If I have to make my children love me with a gun to their head, that's not love, that's coercion. So God creates a world in which we have the opportunity either to love him or to reject him. And that's ultimately what this is about. Human beings, they actualize the reality of evil by their choices. So evil comes into the world, but out of that comes the best of all possible worlds, a new heaven and a new earth where indwells righteousness, no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. Now, conversely, as an atheist, you have to adhere to the implausible notion that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life produces morals. As an atheist, you also have to believe in fatalistic determinism. In other words, everything is fatalistically determined on the basis of brain chemistry and genetics, and therefore you're living in a world in which there is no meaning and no ultimate choice. Your lives are fatalistically directed, blindly directed by physical processes. So he's really embraced an implausible worldview that has little basis in reality and simply doesn't correspond with the age of scientific enlightenment in which we live, much less the more important, the biblical enlightenment we have. We have the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which we can demonstrate to be the Word of God. That's why I wrote the book, Has God Spoken? Proof of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, and it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It's a way that you can demonstrate that these are actually His words. You can bank your eternal destiny on them. Again, the book available for your gift. You can access it on the web at equip.org. Next up is David, listening on Dayton, Ohio. Hi, David.
How you doing? Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question was is that I wanted you to elaborate a little bit on the garments of skin that God clothed Adam and Eve after they had eaten the apple or whatever, and also to elaborate on the seed between the devil and Eve that God talked about, I guess a battle between the seeds. I just wanted to clarify that a little bit as well.
Yeah, the last part of your question, very interesting in that what you have here is the proto-evangel. In other words, you have the gospel in embryo, where there's enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This ultimately points forward to the seed of the woman that is the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So through the first Adam, we fall into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death. Through the second Adam, we can be restored to life everlasting. And that is, again, in embryo, what all of the Bible is about. Humankind falls into lives of sin, and now there is an opportunity for redemption. So we can remain in the first Adam, or we can be saved through the second Adam, who did what the first Adam could not do, and certainly what we as the progeny of the first Adam could not do. As far as the garments covering, or the animal skins covering Adam and Eve after they sin, this also in embryo points forward to the sacrificial system, the blood of animals, which ultimately points forward to the blood of Jesus Christ. And of course, as Hebrews makes clear, the blood of Jesus Christ better than the blood of bulls and goats. Why? Because Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb that does away with the sins of the world. Everything that came before points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, stands upon the apex of history. Look forward to seeing you on the next broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.